Well, it's so fun to come back and be able to report on the men's retreat. Just so fun to have Greg come in and speak. I was thinking, you know, usually on something like this, you bring in a speaker. And a speaker, you kind of have to get used to him and, you know, figure that person out as they come in and they're trying to get used to you. And it's just so nice to have Greg come in as, like, not a speaker but a pastor. And just right from the start, the guys just are sharing from their hearts and loved it. The first night, he actually didn't share all that much. In fact, he kind of opened it up with this question of going, what has God done in your heart since you were saved? Which is, you know, an interesting point. It's like part of the testimony that we don't always share. Usually we talk about kind of what brought us to God as opposed to like, well, what then? And as each person went around and shared it, I think it took longer than what Greg was expecting it, but ended up being this really sacred time. But what you realized is that every single person there has something pretty significant they're going through. And thinking we could probably do that very same thing here, like starting in the front row and just let's one at a time share our story. What is God doing? And chances are that your life involves some sort of struggle right now that you're carrying or that you're bearing. And as we've talked about this part of Ephesians, as Paul has been teaching us up to this point, he kind of goes in and says, all right, like let's get ready to do battle, but let's make sure we're doing the right battle. That's so often when we go into battle, we're defending all the wrong things or we're fighting all the wrong opponents, and to go, no, in fact, there's this very serious battle going on over our hearts, and that there's an enemy out there that wants to rob us of life, but that we've been given this equipment to not only stand against, but to lead these lives of deep significance that require courage as we kind of navigate through all this. But then, in fact, there's also this deeper work that's going on, something that's eternal. I started last week with this verse, and I thought I would just read it again from 1 Peter 4. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. And I love that, this idea of right now we're kind of in this in-between time. I talked a little bit last week about how we kind of live between these two comings of Christ, that Christ comes to this world and there's a victory that's won on the cross, and we celebrate that at Easter. It's this once and for all victory where the King is victorious, and yet at the same time we're awaiting that King's arrival, that kingdom to fully come in, that it's the battle has been won and these messengers have run ahead to the city and said victory. And yet the city finds itself still in chaos as it's awaiting this king to come in and set up rule. But that we, in the midst of that, live in that victory in this coming kingdom, awaiting this day and facing resistance as we stand in that place. That's so much of what we face in this world, is this kind of opposition to God's kingdom, the kingdom of earth versus the kingdom of heaven. So in our passage, I want to read it again. This is from Ephesians 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And we remember this, that Paul is literally in chains at this point in Rome. That as he's writing about this armor, he's surrounded by soldiers and centurions, but so aware that the battle is not against them, but against these evil forces out there, pushing against. And here he is in the midst, and knowing as he's there in the cell writing this letter, that he's still waging this battle, that the weapons and the armor are not these earthly garments or items that we take on, but instead these spiritual realities that we stand in and that we remain in, that the power is from God, not some sort of strength we muster up, that there in God's Spirit, He becomes the strength. That we in this place, putting on this armor, are able to just simply remain humbly in this place of truth. And when we stand there, that we stand in this place now of authority. And for each one of us, I was thinking as we came to this passage, I think it's so pertinent that we're going to sort of sit in it for a few weeks. So we talked about it last Sunday. Who is the enemy? What is the armor? But today I want to talk a little bit more about this sort of arena that we enter into in this war that we face, and what this process of putting on the armor might entail. And then we've got two more. We're going to have Steve talk about our words that we speak, and Jay talk about the prayers that we utter in this battle. But there's a quote that has been made famous by Brené Brown, but spoken by Theodore Roosevelt. And it says this, and it's worth repeating. I've put it up there for you guys before, but I think it captures the essence in many ways of the opportunity that's there for us in our lives. And he writes, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold, timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." There's a challenge there for a way to live that takes courage, but it takes tons of vulnerability to enter into this arena. And you hear Paul coming to the end of Ephesians and going like, "Get in there, you guys. Don't sit timidly on the side. Take on the armor and enter into the fight." But there is a fight that's there, and that we so often, in our own self-protection, avoid it at all costs. But that somehow this idea of living the abundant life that God has for us requires us taking up these weapons and learning how to stand. That this is how, like, the invitation for us. And so Paul tells us, be imitators of Christ. And what we see is Christ modeling this again and again, how to stand in the midst of the conflict and to stand well. How to wear that armor bravely, not flinching, to follow in his steps, to take up our cross. And so a few weeks ago, I had us look at the woman caught in adultery and Jesus there in that situation, navigating through the complexity, just the brilliance and wisdom, the presence and the peace that Jesus exhibits there. And here I thought I would have us look at a different one. This is from Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus going into the wilderness. Jesus, I think, really stepping into the arena. And it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It's written, man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We talked about this lurking devil kind of behind the scenes, this conspiracy that's going on. And he's a conniver, he's an accuser, he's a liar, constantly trying to get us to take shortcuts. But I love how Jesus here in this is, we're reminded that Jesus is led into the wilderness not by the devil, but by the Spirit. That it's the Spirit that takes him into the wilderness. And sometimes I think, we think that the spiritual attack is the wilderness. Like, oh, I'm in the wilderness. I'm being attacked. And you go, no, the wilderness, I think, is the arena. And I think we need it. I think that we go into that place to do a sort of spiritual battle that's a testing of our hearts that's necessary. It prepares us for the work. It makes us lean. It makes us strong. That we're led there because in this challenge, things will be revealed to us about ourselves that we don't even know. But the wilderness, this place, is a time generally of discomfort. And we're led there sometimes for really long periods of time. 40 days, it says here, which really, that means a really long time. 40 days is sort of a symbol for a period of time, a duration. We think of 40 years in the wilderness for the people of Israel. It's this block of time where there's a sort of searching that's going on. Oftentimes, wilderness involves a sort of fasting where things are laid aside. You know, we like to say this idea that God will never give us too, like more than we can bear, right? You love that promise? I don't think it's true. I think that we go into the wilderness and God gives us more than we can bear. It's like we're lifting weights and he just keeps adding weight till we can't lift it. Do you ever feel that way? Where you're like, God, I had this. Like, what are you doing? Why do you keep putting more weights on? And it's almost like pushing us to the place of failure. Because the way that we're lifting, the way that we're engaging is in our strength. And you almost get the feeling like the wilderness is there to bring us to the end of our strength, to bring us to that place where we find ourselves completely reliant on God's strength. I think in the wilderness, we come to our own limitations and we are able to see our weaknesses. And this is so important because I think when we're comfortable, we're doing everything we can to hide that stuff. To hide where we're flawed. To hide where we're trying to compensate. Each of these tests for Jesus, I think, were important. And I think the devil comes in and tries to get us to do the same sort of thing and targets these areas of where we're trying to exert a sort of power of our own or control, or maybe we're trying to avoid suffering. I mean, I think of that second test where he's going, hey, you know, this whole thing is about you, your kingdom, Jesus. Tell you what, I'll just give it to you. All you got to do is bow down to me. And you're thinking, oh, can you imagine if you're Jesus and you're going, this is a way out where you don't have to deal with the cross. Like he's going, you know, that victory and that road that you're going to take to the cross and all the sins that you're going to bear and all that work, like, I'll save you the trouble. And I think so oftentimes in this wilderness place where we see our own weakness, it's where the devil starts cutting deals with us and saying, there's a shorter way. There's a shortcut around this. I know God's asked you for more. Like, I know that God wants you to just lay down your life, but hey, I'll show you a way where you can keep some of that. You can give God this much, and then you can hold on to some of that good stuff that you really want deep down. It's this. I think this is how the devil works in the wilderness. He's not coming in and just saying, hey, do some evil thing. Instead, he's going like, let's do some good thing, but let's twist it in such a way that we're able to avoid the very work that God has led us there to do. Jesus is going to resist this temptation, and then he's going to go to the garden before the cross, and he's going to like sweat blood going, not my will, but your will be done. And I think there to me is a picture of this spiritual battle. What I love about that victory on Good Friday, in the garden before Good Friday, is it's like the battle is fought there in that garden. And from then on, you see Jesus like just beelining to the cross. That it's in that place of the inner wrestling where really the battle is taking place. That it's our will being laid down. So when Paul has just told us, the way we enter into the Spirit is through worship, it's through gratitude, but it's through submission. Not my will, but your will be done. It's the gift. This is the invitation of this battle and these struggles. That as we find ourselves in situations beyond our control, my goodness, Gary and Tony Smith just found out their grandson has got a huge mass on his lungs. He's 22 years old, and you just go, wham, like helpless in a situation like this. Overwhelmed in this work of like, what do I do in this place? And coming to this place of just taking on this armor. And we pray for that situation right now, Lord, and just ask for peace and for healing in the midst of that. But I bet you I could point anywhere out there and find a story that feels like too much. And I think what part of the gift when we go into the wilderness is we realize, I was saying this, and I think I didn't say it in the first service, I think I said it in the second service, that we have this armor, this truth, this righteousness, this peace, salvation. None of these things are things that we have done. They're just things that we put on. But I think that they're like skin tight. It's like a superhero suit. And what we try to do is we try to like put that on over our armor. Right? So we go in. I love the picture that I get, and I love this story. It's like Sunday school where David's going to face the giant, and Saul gives him all his armor. And I just picture this little kid with all this like clunky, like. But that's kind of how we go in to do battle, as we go in with our armor. The ways that we defend ourselves. And I was thinking about this, the armor of Jeff looks something like this. I put on the belt of appearance where, like, my best foot forward. The belt of my appearance where I put all my effort into being liked or respected. If I can go in and have you all think well of me, then I'm strong. Right? I just have to like manage your expectations. And so what I need to do is put all like my best foot forward, or look a certain way, or on social media put like good photos up there, or maybe a sunset and like living the dream, like Laguna Beach. Woo! Put like manage this appearance, like I've got this together, right? And like, oh, okay, there. Rather than putting on truth, I'm going to put that on. That feels safe and secure. If I could somewhat manage this, some level of being impressive or saying, the, you know, something deep or looking a certain way. Or I put on this breastplate of being right, knowledgeable, wise. Like, oh, Jeff, that was so profound. Safe, right? But you think about that. Like, how safe are you really? You're just like one stupid statement away from showing that you don't know what you're doing. When you put on like the breastplate of being right and somebody asks you something that you don't know, you fake it, right? You're not going to say, I don't know, because that's like the breastplate coming down. You have to come up with something on the spot. So you kind of like hem and haw. Your value is so tight. I've said this to you before, but I remember my spiritual director saying, Jeff, do you always feel the pressure to say something profound? And I was like, yeah. She goes, oh gosh, that sounds exhausting. It's like a heavy breastplate, right? But I'm like, no, as long as I can hold this together, as long as I've got like my appearance and I've got this breastplate, this helmet, I put on this helmet of perfection. Like I have it all together. I look like I have it all together, right? Like I'm going to put this on and I'm okay. You see this armor, right? And it's just so clumsy and clunky, but we're thinking, as long as I don't fail, I'm all right. And the boots, forget the boots of peace. I put on like the boots of avoidance. Where when it gets hard, I like sidestep it. When the conflict comes at me, I like retreat, you know, back to a safe distance. But I detach. Or I avoid, you know, I think of all the ways that we do that. Here comes pain. Well, I'll just numb it. I'll go buy something online. Or I'll like avoid the, you know, I'll put off, I'll procrastinate that hard email that I know I need to, right? I'll just avoid this and I'll keep my comfort. I put on these boots of avoidance. Then I pick up this shield of worry, right? Like, oh, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to think this all through till I've got it all figured out. What are the worst possible things that could come at me? I'm going to pick up that massive shield that like I can barely lift, but like that way I've thought of everything, right? This foreboding, but it's safe because nothing's going to catch me off guard. And here is like this sword. I pick up this sword of cynicism. Or maybe sort of sarcasm, or sort of passive-aggressive comments, right? You wield that sword and you wield it well. You don't ever like hit anything straight on. You hit it from the side, or you know, you don't say anything to the person that's offended you. You just say it to everybody else, that kind of thing. These are like all these ways that we defend ourselves, and the problem is inside is still like Jeff's heart in there. So unsure if it's loved. So like afraid of being found out. Faced with all that sort of shame. You think about this battle that we fight, how we go in with all these like awkward weapons and just in the end do so much more damage as a result of it. I think in the wilderness, you see God going, take that off. Siri again.
Just a moment.
There's the Holy Spirit and then there's Siri. I swear. I think about this and you see God going, no, okay, let's remove all these things one at a time. Let's take your appearance, this false image. Let's just put on truth. Stop trying to be right and just put on righteousness. These are like robes that God's given us. Robes that we haven't earned or deserved. It's like what Jesus has done for us. But he's going, I've clothed you in righteousness. Paul is saying, put on Christ. It's not this perfection, but it's in humility going, God, give me grace. And what comes is salvation, where God goes, I've washed you white as snow. You don't have to earn this. You don't have to pretend to be this. You can rest in this salvation. Instead of avoiding, you could stand in that place of being loved by God in that place and have peace, even in the midst of the wilderness, even in the presence of your enemies. that we're there in the protection of this shepherd, his strength, his rod, his staff that protects us. The streams he leads us to, the grass, the green pastures. In that place of his provision, we can just be there in the midst of all that and have this peace. We don't pick up a shield of worry, we pick up a shield of faith. Going, in spite of appearances, God is in control. The victory is won. All these things are secure. And then you pick up this sword, and it's just truth. It's these promises, promise after promise after promise. And I love this in our passages. Jesus goes in. He just quotes Scripture. And this is the thing, is that in this battle, this is, to me, one of the most profound things about Scripture, is that it's a mutually recognized authority by our enemy. You don't have to defend Scripture to the enemy. He knows. He recognizes the authority. So you go, well, this says I'm forgiven. This says I'm loved. This says I'm God's chosen, predestined child before the beginning of time. And he goes, fine. Well, what about this, right? And to go, we don't have to come in to the enemy and demonstrate the authority. You think about a lot of the conversations or arguments what you might have about faith and that, and like, you know, a lot of the difficulty is that it's not a commonly recognized authority. But in the real battle, that issue is already taken care of. You can just speak it and it's true. And that's the end of it. It sort of finishes the argument. There's no, you know, pushback, which is good to know, right? You go in with this weapon that you can just simply speak it. That even that can be spoken from a place of strength and of peace. It's God's strength in all this. And that's how Paul sets the whole thing up. God's strength. You don't muster it up. The strength for us is in this place of letting go and submitting and not running ahead of what God has done. Here's a little Thomas Merton for you. Do you see that in there, Nan? It says, all sin starts from the assumption that my false self, like the ego, this is the sin in us, the self that exists only in my own egocentric desires, right? That's like self-obsession, is the fundamental reality of life to which everything else in the universe is ordered, right? I'm the center. I'm the most important thing. Thus, I use up my life in the desire for pleasures, in the thirst for experiences, for power, honor, knowledge, and love, to clothe this false self and construct its nothingness into something objectively real. And I wind experiences around myself and cover myself with pleasures and glory like bandages in order to make myself perceptible to myself and to the world, as if I were an invisible body that could only become visible when something visible covered its surface. Just get this picture of like the invisible man wrapping these bandages around himself, right? This is my appearance. This is who I am. Look at how great I am. Look at this is my whole image. And I like how Merton is going to say later, he's going to go, you know what? God doesn't even love that person. You want to know why? That person doesn't even exist. And when we go into the wilderness, I think that that is dismantled. That those like bandages are peeled back and we see the sort of nothingness of this image we've been trying to portray. And instead what we have is just this like little fragile self left, this little tiny heart. And God's going, that's who I love. Paul is going to tell us that is who is hidden with Christ. In Psalm 139, David's going to go, like, you knit that person together in my mother's womb. Like, that person is fearfully and wonderfully made. That when God looks at you and sees that heart, he goes, oh, there you are. That's my child. And if we can learn and find that sort of security and hold to that, because that's what like the devil hates about you, is how much God loves your heart. And then when God sees her, he's like, oh, there you are. Love it. When we see our little children shining forth, right? What do we as parents think? Like, oh, I love you. And this is how God looks at us, sees us, knows us. Not this thing that we're pouring all our effort and energy into trying to preserve and protect. God just sees that, sees you, sees his child. And you realize as we go into this place of battle, we can go in that place of vulnerability, and it's terrifying at first because, like, now my breastplate of being right is gone, and my belt of appearance and my helmet of perfection and my sword of sarcasm or whatever it is. Like, we leave aside all these things, and now that heart is exposed. But God goes, oh, I'll protect you. And when you lead from that posture of your heart being there and vulnerable, this battle we find is a battle of love, where we come into the world and we can turn the other cheek from a place of strength. Because we're not sitting there in this shame trying to hide this. We stand there in the strength of that truth, knowing that we're loved, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that we have this salvation, and then we just offer it from that posture to the world. And the world is hungry for that. That is hope. When we go in with our own armor and defense up, what we do is just pour more anxiety into this world, more tension, more conflict, more resistance. But when we can go from that place of security and knowing who we are in Christ, and that's what we've been hearing over and over in Ephesians, who you are in Christ. As he says in Ephesians 3, rooted and grounded in love. Right? When we let our stability, our foundation, be that love, the rest of this stuff just washes off. And it's hard for us to stay there, which is why we go back into the wilderness and back into the wilderness. But as we do, we grow. Greg was saying, what has it been like, you know, for you since becoming a Christian? And I ended up, the image that comes to mind is, anybody seen The Grinch by Dr. Seuss?
Yes.
The little heart in there, and then it just keeps growing, right? The Grinch has got a heart like two sizes too small, but by the end it like breaks out, right? And I think as we enter into the battle, as we go into the wilderness, as we're stripped of those things, what's happening is that heart grows. It enlarges. That's like the transformation that God is doing. That as we go into that place, we get stronger and stronger, not in our own resilience, but in this, our capacity to remain in that place and to love, for God to love through us, for God to be our strength. One of my favorite verses is in Isaiah 45:3, and it says, I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so that you may know, know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. We go there into this place, this arena, and it's scary. It's scary because we're laying down our guard. But yet what we find in that place is that we're deeply known. God comes and speaks to us our name. I had a moment one time, I wasn't going to share this, but I'll share it kind of as we're going into communion here. But I had a time where, in this prayer time, I've got a handful of times where I feel like God's spoken to me. But one time, it was this really sweet time of just being with God in this lonely place. And God just said to me my name over and over and over. And that, like, with such affection, right? And you go, oh, if we could hear that, how it would set things in order. To remain in that place where the God of Israel, the Lord, is calling you by name. So that this wilderness is transformed into this place of deep safety and nurturing and intimacy. The wilderness reveals, in the end, who we really are. This true inner self that's hidden in Christ. We were looking at these verses up on the retreat in Colossians 3. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Some questions before we go to the Lord's table. What does my earthly armor look like? Maybe it looks like mine. I think probably some of those things that I mentioned resonate with some of you. I know that about some of you. Maybe yours is different, but what are we really protecting? What is at risk if I were to remove my earthly defenses? It's part of the invitation. It's part of what happens when we go to the Lord's table, is that our strategies are sort of dismantled and laid down. What are my go-to weapons for defense? Are they healthy? Is there collateral damage? Often there is. We go and we're like trying to be right and come out and do this thing, and what we end up doing in that is create all this sort of destruction in our wake. How do we see those weapons? How do we end up instead taking on what God has offered us? And lastly, what would it take to live in truth and peace? What is the cost and what is the gain? Because I think as we're disarmed, it feels scary and it takes courage. And yet to stand in that place of vulnerability is what Christ models to us. He stands there in that truth. He doesn't lash back. He doesn't defend. He just remains. He stands in that place. And as he does, he extends that love to the world and then tells us to come do the same.